Hi, everybody, and welcome back to the Stone Chapel Podcast. I'm David Capes. Amy Peeler is a young scholar at Wheaton College. I had the great honor to work with her there. She's been with us before on this podcast. Go back and listen to the podcast we did with her on her book, Women and the Gender of God. We'll put a link in our show notes. She's written a terrific new book I want you to know about. It's just coming out. It's a commentary on Hebrews as part of a new series by Erdmans. It's a commentary on spiritual formation. She is well-placed to write this commentary about this letter, this sermon, because it still speaks to us in powerful and productive ways today. So today, Amy Peeler on the Stone Chapel Podcast.
Hello, my name is Amy Peeler, and I'm the Kenneth T. Wessner Chair of Biblical Studies at Wheaton College.
Dr. Amy Peeler, Amy, welcome back to the Stone Chapel Podcast.
Well, thank you. Always good to be with you, and so glad to be back on this podcast.
Well, usually I'm talking to you on the Exegetically Speaking podcast, which we'll do pretty soon, no doubt. But for right now, we're going to talk about your commentary that you've written, a very fine commentary on the book of Hebrews. So is it out yet? Is it coming out pretty soon?
Almost. You know, we're recording in early May. Okay. The release date is May 21st, so okay. Just a few weeks away.
So we are on the cutting edge.
That's exactly right.
Well, first of all, it's a great commentary. I've enjoyed reading it. I saw Joshua Gipp's comments the other day, really wonderful on social media, saying, hey, this is the best commentary I ever read. One of my favorite commentary.
I wrote him, we're friends, and I said, that means a lot coming from you. And so I was very touched by that.
Well, you have written a lot on Hebrews in the past, and you've written on other topics as well. But what is about Hebrews that has attracted your attention of all the New Testament books?
Yes, I was drawn there in my doctoral work. So this is where I did my dissertation. And because it is a small and friendly academic world, I have continued to publish in Hebrews really through my whole career. It is such a complicated book, a robust book. So I think as someone who loves to serve the Lord with my mind, this is a place that there is no end to the questions that one can ask about this book. I think that's true, of course, of all places, but Hebrews has sometimes been ignored, especially maybe in the teaching and preaching of the church because of its complexity. Mm-hmm. It is so integrated with God's faithfulness to Israel with the Old Testament that one needs to have a pretty good sense of, especially Exodus and Leviticus and Psalms, to really get what's going on in Hebrews. So for me, it keeps me honest as a teacher of scripture that I have to stay well-versed in the whole, kind of the big story. And I love that it requires that of me. As a historian, it is such a great picture of how Jewish writers at the time are also being influenced by Hellenism. So very in-depth cultic treatment and treatment of Israel's scriptures, and very adept rhetorically, engaging with educational mores in the world, maybe attentive to how Platonic language is being used. I don't think this person is a Platonist, but knows kind of the rhythms of maybe what his neighbors are saying as they talk about the heavenly and the earthly. So a great picture of the overlap of those cultures. And then maybe chiefly, the picture that we get of God here is a fearful one, right? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a God we must approach with deference and awe. But right alongside, in the midst, this is the God of grace. Come to the throne of grace when you need help to find mercy. Jesus has done everything. So that assurance and that holiness are completely integrated. And in my own spiritual life, I think my journeys through different pockets of Christianity, sometimes God has seemed kind of like a big teddy bear, and that doesn't seem true to scripture. And then sometimes God is terrifying such that I want to run away from that picture of God. That is also not true. Hebrews holds God's holiness and God's approachability in perfect union as revealed in the person of Christ. And I think it is that theology that has kept me tethered to this book and as a source of continual encouragement for me.
Well, I could see that this would keep you occupied for a long time to come. There was a statement that you made, Israel's scriptures are an indispensable part of the Christian canon. I love that. I mean, it's very succinct. It was right to it. The scriptures of Israel, what we call the Old Testament, the Septuagint, those kind of things, are an indispensable part of the Christian canon. And so often, I think we focus 80% of our preaching, teaching on the New Testament, and we spend very little time in the Old.
Yeah, I probably have been guilty of that as well. I mean, I'm trained as a New Testament professor, so I just feel more comfortable with the Greek, and I know kind of the scholarly conversations, but I've definitely experienced the conviction at times of the necessity of preaching from the Old Testament. The language of justice, the prophetic critiques, they are in the ministry of Jesus, they're in the epistles, but they are strong in those sections of our canon. And I think our people get an imbalanced picture of God and Christian faithfulness if we're not preaching the Old Testament. And again, I just think Hebrews, you can't go more than three or four words without getting an allusion or a citation. Yes. You have to have a foot in both parts of the canon.
I mean, Paul often quotes the Old Testament, but I think Absolutely. The writer of Hebrews probably does it more. I don't know. But
you know, I don't want to have like a contest with Paul. Yes, I think citations, how you count them, they're more in this letter than in any other. Though, of course, if you put all of Paul's writings together, he probably wins. But yeah. I think they're friends. So
I
they're
think
not
they're
having
friends, yeah. You mentioned the word letter a minute ago, the epistle to the Hebrews, but there's been some talk about whether it's a treatise or a sermon, or where do you land on that?
Yeah, so I think it is correct to say it's a letter, but it's a letter only because of the situation in which the author finds himself in his community. In the end, he says, travel plans, I'm coming to visit you as soon as Timothy is released. Maybe he'll come with me, but if not, I'm just going to come. He is ready to get back to this community, but I believe he sees their spiritual situation as so important. It is an urgent need to address their faith in God, that he's not even waiting until he gets to them. Mm-hmm. He needs to send them this word of exhortation, as he refers to it, right away. And so it is a sermon. It's meant to be listened to. God is speaking to them. He brings forth the Old Testament and God is speaking, but he needed to get it right away. So it's a sermon that had to be sent as a letter. Mm-hmm. And so the genre conversations, the ending has epistolary features, all of it has sermonic features. Mm-hmm. And so we need to hold those in tension. And it helps us to see, I think, the pastoral heart of this author. He wanted them to hear the message as soon as possible.
Well, it's hard to say a lot definitive about who the author is, right?
That's exactly correct.
But
right? There's an apophaticism of it. We don't know.
We just don't know. But at the end of the day, we do know some things about the community to which he wrote, right?
Yes. That's right. They are believers. They've made this confession in Christ. So this is not a text in which he's convincing them that Jesus is God, that Jesus has risen from the dead. They believe this. Mm-hmm. They have been transformed. They've experienced the giftings of the Holy Spirit in their community. Instead, his admonition is keep going. So the danger for them is getting weary, is acquiescing to the shame that they're being given by their culture. And so his message is endure. Look at Jesus, how he's finished the race so that you can keep running. So we know they're facing persecution. Chapter 10, 32 through 35, they've had belongings taken away. Some of them are in prison, mentioned in chapter 13. They, like many brothers and sisters in the world today, are actively being persecuted for their faith. That's the situation at hand. And so, like a lot of the general epistles, 1 Peter, Revelation, they need endurance. And the way in which the author will encourage that endurance is by giving them a robust picture of God's faithfulness as revealed in Jesus.
I have a lot of commentaries on my shelves, a lot of different commentaries. What makes this commentary series different? It says at the top, Amy Peeler, Commentaries for Christian Formation. What does that mean for you? I mean, as a writer, as a person who's a New Testament scholar, who's a consumer of commentaries.
Yes.
What does this mean?
So when I was first approached about this series, and this was many years ago, about 7 years ago. So I was a younger scholar. I didn't have credibility, maybe. My invitation into this series was an incredible grace. I hadn't deserved it at all. But it was pitched to me as this commentary series is asking the questions, who is God as revealed in this text? And then how do we live in light of that revelation of God? And that immediately connected with me as the way that I have been taught to read Scripture and as the way that I teach Scripture. These are the questions that wake me up in the morning. Mm. As we come to these texts, how is God revealing himself in them? And then how do we respond faithfully? And so as they were talking about this series with me, I thought, you know, that's something I can do. I don't have the gravitas as a scholar to write the tome, cataloging everyone who's ever said anything about Hebrews and giving my opinion, but I can respond to God's word in this text as a faithful Christian. I can do my best at that. Mm. And that's all they wanted. And so it felt very possible. I think as I started writing, and Rob Wall was my particular editor. So I worked a little bit with Stephen Fowle, but they kind of divide up the series. So Rob was the one who worked most closely with me. He was so incredibly helpful in getting me to a place where I was really able to press into the formation piece. So, right, I'm trained as an academic. I'm only kind of more recently a minister. That's the less developed part of my vocational identity. And so I could put on my academic hat and kind of give the kind of cold, here's what the text might mean. And he continually held my feet to the fire. How's this going to change people? How would you preach this? How's this going to work in a Bible study? What's the ethic of this? Let's get the pastoral voice. Like, he refers to this author as the pastor, keeping that front and center. And so while I had a general understanding of the commentary series in practice through an extensive back and forth and critiques that Rob would offer, he helped me to gain the muscles exegetically to do that formative work in commentary writing. So it was an apprenticeship with him over a series several years.
That's terrific. Now, you're writing with some pretty heavyweights as well. I mean, the first one that came out was N.T. Wright writing on Galatians, right?
That's correct. And then John Goldingay on Proverbs. Mm-hmm. And there are other luminaries on the docket. I've said to several friends when it was first kind of described to me, it kind of felt like the Sesame Street episodes of one of these things is not like the others.
No, listen.
Who am I to sit in this
Well,
group?
Now you're the Westner professor, too. Right?
Somehow I've grown into the graces that have been afforded to me, or at least I'm beginning to do so, maybe.
Right.
And really, I think the Lord in his goodness not only has kind of allowed me to continue to do the scholarship, but as I have grown as a pastor, I am able to articulate that voice that 7 years ago I wouldn't have been. So it's been experiential learning as well.
Well, the whole act of writing a commentary is very different than writing a book like your book, Women and the Gender of God. Let's take a deep dive into a passage of your choosing and tease out a little bit of this who is God part and then the formation piece too as well. How you would think about preaching that, teaching that. Do you have a passage in mind?
Yeah, I thought we might go to the end of the book, if we could. Chapter 13, verses 7 through 17 is kind of a whole section. Can't cover all the details there. Hebrews 13, just first and foremost, is kind of an interesting thing, right?
It is.
Even some have said, was this tacked on at the end? We don't have manuscript evidence for that, but there are ways in which you kind of get a series of very practical instructions. I think it is deeply woven with the rest, but it's kind of maybe an easy chapter to ignore because people will turn their attention to chapter 11, the faith, robust kind of priesthood discussions,
right,
or Melchizedek. But 13 might get forgotten. It's fresh on my mind because I've just had the chance to finish a doctoral seminar on Hebrews. I had taught it to undergrads, master's students, never taught it at the doctoral level, and we just finished up.
Wonderful.
And we had such good discussions throughout the semester, but had just, of course, come to the end. But something that had struck me about Hebrews 13, especially in verse 7 and 17, I think there's a bit of a bracketing going on here because the author will talk about leaders in the community. So as I mentioned, he really is sketching out Jesus as the primary leader, right? He is the one who uses the terminology of pioneer or archegos for Jesus, blazing the trail. And I think maybe even I've talked with you before about the importance of the running motif in chapter 12. Those of us who are runners, this is
one of my favorite passages to preach, right?
Exactly. You kind of get the sense you look at Jesus. So he's the primary leader. But here at the close, the author turns attention to the leaders that have been in their community, the people they have known. So he says the leaders who have finished their life, who have run the course of life, look at their example. So this seems to indicate, verse 7, that they've had some leaders who have passed away. Right. Some in their community have died either by natural causes, maybe persecution, but consider the whole arc of their life, how they've been faithful. And I think it's a very important introduction to this next statement that many listeners will be familiar with. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right. That's one of those little pithy statements that gets lifted out of Hebrews. And it says a lot about the Christology. We could have a really interesting discussion there. But I wonder, in context, if the author is saying you might be grieving these leaders who have left you. And if you've had someone, a mentor that passes away, or maybe you've had a congregation where you've had a pastor for a long time who's had to retire, you know that sense of grief. Wow, this person was kind of showing me how to be a Christ follower, and now they're gone. I wonder if the author is saying to these people, you might grieve the leaders who've passed away, but don't forget Jesus is always with you. He, that primary leader of your community, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the one who's advocating for you. So it could be a comfort for them as they think about that.
I think that's great. That's a great way of looking at that. My own spiritual life, I was, I think, probably in my 20s when the fellow who had been so important in my life, named Dan DeHaan, died in a small plane crash. And I was just crushed. We, in fact, named our second son Daniel after him. But yeah, it was like, God, why am I still here? This guy was so effective and so wonderful to me. And so it was really a grieving. But then to transition to think about, well, I should be imitating their faith, his faith, yes. But remember that Jesus is with us. He's the same yesterday. Human beings will not always be with us, right?
That's right.
The very
nature of it,
but Jesus will.
Yes.
Always be with us. Yeah. Really and interesting way of reading that. Yeah.
There's this tension throughout the letter of the absence and the presence of Jesus, right? I mean, that's throughout the New Testament after the ascension, but you have the sense that he is at the right hand of God advocating for us. And yet we can see Jesus, right? The chapter 2, we see Jesus who's crowned with glory and honor. I think like when I know good Christian people around me, they're so tangible, right? I can touch them and I can have a back and forth conversation that if someone is taken from you, you might need that reminder that that tangibility is a gift. Jesus's relationship with us is no less real, even though he is not embodied with us in the same way. And to make sure that our comfort and our faith is always based on him, and then we love others through that love and that dependence upon him.
Yeah. That probably took you away from what you were going to talk about next.
Oh, no, no. That's how I want this to be, is kind of what this stimulates for us. And I do think that's exactly talking about Christian formation. As I wrote this section of the commentary, I hope that readers are pausing to imagine those mentors who have been influential. Mm. And conversely, right, this is the gift of Christian community. Who's paying attention to you? Right? Who are the people younger in faith, maybe younger in age, who are depending upon you? Mm-hmm. And that's a further encouragement that the arc of your faith might endure until the end, because people are looking to you for an example. So it kind of cuts both ways.
It's kind of scary. Maybe that is kind of scary when you think about it.
It is kind of scary. I'm sure you experience this, David, and the many people that you influence, but you know, at the end of a semester, students will write kind notes and tell you, and you come to realize, you know, I might have said just a sentence or a decision I made to kind of do this for myself or others. I didn't know that anyone was paying attention, but they are.
Yeah.
That's both really encouraging and, you know, add some solemnity to how we live our life because people are watching in ways that maybe we don't always realize.
Yeah. Well, it's a great commentary. Before we go, let me ask one question. This is probably an unfair question, okay? Mm. But I think it's a really interesting. If the book of Hebrews was not in the canon, what would be missing?
Oh, my goodness. Wow. Yeah, we need hours for that.
Yeah. We need a long time for that. But does one thing pop into your head? One thing does for me, but I was just... And that's the priesthood piece.
Oh, yes, you're exactly right, right? Yeah. Because other authors maybe give us kind of some sense of the mediating relationship that the Son has, but it's Hebrews who is explicit and the only one who's explicit. So this idea that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, which is prominent in Calvin's writing, it's something we know. Mm. I don't know that we would be able to say so confidently the priest part if we didn't have Hebrews. I think it is a way of making coherent Israel scriptures and God's work in Christ. Mm-hmm. How else could we understand the entire sacrificial system, right? This is a big piece. And I know Paul has kind of glimmers of hilasterion and things, but it's Hebrews who says, okay, this is how we understand. God was giving us this signpost in the priest and the sacrifices and the temple that helped us to see what Jesus did in his life on the cross, resurrection, and ascension. So that coherence, God's grace. I knew this was coming, so I wanted to prepare you, even as I made my presence available in the midst of Israel. Absolutely. I was going to say Christology. My mind goes to the beginning of the book, where we have a robust sense of the Son's divinity right next to a robust sense of the Son's humanity.
Exactly.
And for the early church, I think that would be their answer as they are working out what it means to say Jesus is God. Hebrews is indispensable for them. And if we didn't have this, we would have everything else we need to construct Chalcedonian Christology. But my goodness, Hebrews brings a clarity that is necessary. God in providence said, we need this letter.
Yeah. And it's a beautiful letter, and you've written a beautiful book to help us get at it. And my hope is that it'll be on pastor shelves and student shelves and a lot of people so that they can, as they're seriously studying God's word, they can grapple with it.
I hope so as well.
Yeah. Congratulations.
It was a joy to write. It was hard, but it was a joy to sit with this author and this work for a long time. So I hope that others can do the same.
Amy Peeler, thanks for being with us today on the Stone Chapel podcast.
Many thanks.
Stand by for a nugget of wisdom from Dr. Amy Peeler. Hey, thanks to Amy Peeler for being with us today on the Stone Chapel podcast. Be sure to stand by for her nugget of wisdom. It's coming your way. She's always a great conversation partner, and I'm glad to see her even by Zoom. Be sure to check out her commentary on Hebrews. It's part of the Commentary on Christian Formation series being published now by Erdmann's. It's a great series. Thanks to Kathy Kate for editing this podcast, providing us the transcript. Thanks to Phil Keggy for our music. If you have questions or comments, or if you just want to be in touch, here's how you do it. Email us at podcast@lanierlibrary.org. That's podcast@lanierlibrary.org. Lanier is L-A-N-I-E-R. Until next time, I'm David Kate. Capes, and thanks for listening.
A nugget of wisdom I've been living into lately could be summarized in this way: become the person who can do the work. For a long time, I was frustrated with myself and how long it took me to write or to prepare to teach. But then I realized that God was in the midst of that. And so having some grace and patience for myself for the completion of tasks, sometimes it is not just intellectual knowledge, but it is formation, becoming the kind of person who can articulate that intellectual data in the most clear and engaging way. I had to become the person who understood Hebrews, who could write the commentary. And so maybe I'm more prone not to rush anymore, but to let life take its course so that I can do the good works that God has prepared beforehand for me to walk in.